We'll be in the book of Galatians tonight. The book of Galatians. We've been working through the book of Galatians since 2019. It was late in 2019, but 2019 nonetheless. And in my defense, we had some services where we weren't here because of COVID and other things. But Galatians has been hanging with us a long time. We just keep having other things come up that interrupt our study. But tonight, with the Lord's help, we're going to work through a few verses of Galatians and keep on going. So Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. By way of review, the last time we worked through Galatians, we began in verse number 1, and we never made it out of verse number 1. And we talked about the so what of Paul's allegory. I got to say that at the student ODAX performance night the other night, Madeline gave me a shout out in her Bible teaching. She said, "My pastor says, so what? So here's the so what." I appreciated that. And nice to know that some things are sticking. The so what of Paul's allegory. He gave an allegory in chapter 4 about Ishmael and Isaac and what that means in relationship to the law and grace. And we looked at the so what of that. What were we supposed to take from that? And we just worked through verse number 1, and therefore, in light of that allegory, stand fast. This is Paul's rallying cry, his call for Christians to have some fortitude. And man, we sure need some fortitude these days, don't we? And then in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Remember that made is different from being set free. Someone who is set free can be re-enslaved. Someone who is made free cannot. And the word free actually backs that up. Its use in the Greek of that time. So stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We focused in on three words, entangled, again, and yoke. The word entangled has the same idea as to hold a grudge. And to embrace the law begins a cruel obsession that will never relent until it consumes you. Again, it's a recurring problem, like any addiction. It is always a danger. And then yoke. A yoke is anything that joins two objects together. Neither can operate independently. It implies bondage. And you're going to be yoked to something. You're either going to be yoked to the law, or you're going to be yoked to Christ. Better to be yoked to Christ. And now, tonight, as we continue in chapter 5, verses 2 through 6, Paul is going to elaborate on the fruitlessness of law-keeping. Now, once again, let me remind you, we're not talking about following the Bible, its precepts and principles in how we live. But please understand, there is no amount of law that you can keep. There are no amount of standards, there are no amount of convictions that you can have that earns you one bit more favor with God than you had when you got saved. God proved His favor for us when He sent His Son to die on the cross. And if you're trying to work your way through this thing, if you're trying to curry favor with how you live, you're going to live a life of abject frustration. I'm telling you, I know from where I speak. I grew up in the culture of the church, in which everything was wrong. We weren't allowed to do anything. Coca-Cola was wrong. Some of our ilk was against pork, because Lester Roloff was. Well, I'm telling you, I'm claiming axe on that one, y'all. I had some pork just the other day, and it was a blessing to me. The Lord blessed that pork. He did. I won't go as far as Spurgeon. We'll not get into all that, but Spurgeon thought the Lord blessed other things too. Tobacco being one of them. I won't go that far, but Paul's elaborating on the fruitlessness of law-keeping, and he contrasts that with the better way that's found in Christ Jesus. Hopefully you know me well enough to know that I'm not antinomian. I'm not no law, just lawlessness and live any old way you want. But when our Christianity gets reduced to a series of do's and don'ts, and we check our list and think that we've pleased God for the day, my goodness, we've sold our faith short. And so Paul continues to get into that in these next few verses. Galatians chapter 5, we'll go ahead and begin in verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. I want to speak to you tonight on some continuing thoughts regarding this, the folly of law keeping. The folly of law keeping. Father, help us tonight. I suppose it could be all in my head, but I just sense that there's a lot on people tonight. It could be they're weary. It could be a medical issue. It could be something on their hearts. I don't know what it is, but Lord, we sure do need to hear from you. We just need you to bless your word and apply it to our hearts and give us what we need tonight. I'm not sufficient to that task, but your Holy Spirit is. And so I'll lean on him and ask that we lift up Christ in the process. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. Now, there's a bit of a challenge with this passage because there's a couple of points that could be applied to the saved or the unsaved. And it's not always altogether clear which it is. Hebrews has a lot of that too. Preacher, when are you going to preach through Hebrews? Never. No, I don't know. It'd be a while. Hebrews is deep. All of them are, but man, Hebrews especially. I think I have Brother Branson preach through Hebrews. Amen. But we run into this, and you know what I found? I think there's applications for both. That's one of the wonders of the Word of God, is it can say many things at one time. And so let's just work our way through these verses and see what the Lord has for us regarding the folly of law-keeping. First of all, would you notice that there's an unending sequence? An unending sequence. Verse number 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, who's he talking to there? He's talking to Christians. Of that, there's no question. Because if you go back one verse, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Us. Christians. So in this particular verse, he's not speaking to the lost. He's speaking to the saved. But the problem is, and you see this happen sometimes, people that are not grounded in the Word and grounded in their faith like they should be, they revert back to old ways and they embrace things that are not compatible with their faith because they just are unable to fight it off. And that's what's happened with the Galatians. They were saved by the grace of God, and then these Judaizers come in and begin to tell them, well, that's fine, you believe on Christ if you want to, but you still got to be circumcised, and you still got to keep the feast, and you still got to do the sacrifices, and you still got to go to synagogue and all of that. It doesn't mean they lose their salvation because of that, but they have stunted their growth as Christians. And they've entered into an unending sequence. We could also call it a never-ending cycle. This is very interesting to me. There's some that think that the Greek and the Hebrew have no use for us. I think it actually is quite useful. I don't want to try to go too far with it. It says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised. That phrase is a present subjunctive. And here is how we would translate. See, the King James translators were really good about translating it into the English in a smooth way. There's more literal ways to translate it, but it's really clunky. But here's the clunky but accurate way to translate this. Another way. Ready? Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye are constantly circumcising. Now see how much clunkier that is, and it doesn't really make sense? But that's what's actually going on. When he says, if ye be circumcised, what he's saying is, Not just in the physical way, obviously, but spiritually speaking, you're constantly going through this cycle over and over again. You're finding new ways to inject the law into your worship. You're doing it over and over and over and over. And what's the result? He says, Christ doesn't profit you. Christ shall profit you nothing. Does that mean they don't have him? No. It means they're not getting out of him what they could and what they should. I would imagine all of us, at least to some degree, have a little bit of money. The question is it profiting us? If we're just holding steady, that's not profit, is it? What's profit? Profit is when you end up with more than you started with. Profit. Well, when you get saved, thank the Lord, you're going to heaven. But my question is, are you getting more out of your relationship with Christ than just that? Because if you're not, then on earth, you're not profiting. And what he's saying is, if you're going to keep on finding ways to inject this legalistic thinking into your worship and into your faith, yeah, you're still going to heaven, but Christ isn't doing you any good here. And by extension, you're not doing anybody else any good through him. Right? And it's just an unending sequence. And many Christians will go to heaven and they'll see no rewards because they failed to profit from their relationship with Christ here. Now, there is an application for the unsaved. If you choose the law as your vehicle for salvation, then Christ is not only of no profit to you, he's no good to you at all. There's no help to be gotten from him. And that's certainly something to be thinking about. So we see an unending sequence. But then secondly, we see an unattainable standard. Verse number 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. All of it. All 10 commandments? No, all 613. Do you know that? The 10 commandments just sum everything up. There's 613 commands in the law. And if that's your vehicle for going to heaven, then you better keep them all the time. And I got news for you, friend. That's an unattainable standard. Right. To submit to the law on any point is to be subject to its requirements in every point. If you go back just a page or two to Galatians 3 verse 10, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, somewhat Deuteronomy 27 here, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And you've set a standard that is unattainable. But can I tell you this, Christian? If you're saved and on your way to heaven, but you allow this legalism to creep in, and that is your standard by which you think you're pleasing God, you are never going to attain that standard. Now, I'm not saying that we should just sit back and, well, you know, nobody's perfect. I'm not going to be able to get it all done, so I'm not even going to try. No, of course not. But if we have in our minds that in order for us to have God's favor and in order for us to enjoy his blessings, we've got to check off this list every day, and we got to get, man, I didn't witness to 10 people today. Man alive. Y'all, listen. I'm telling you, and I know this. If we're not careful, even with the best of intentions, we can set such high standards for ourselves that we can never attain to them. And we can just be frustrated and ready to quit. My son is already showing a little bit of interest in sports. Hallelujah. Music to my ears when he says, Dad, you want to play football? Yes. Let's go. He's got a little football, and we play. When it's time to play a little basketball, you know what? He's not using a 29 and a half inch ball. Nor is he using a 10-foot rim. Nor is he shooting from 15 feet out. You know why? He can't. We set attainable goals, like his plastic rim in the living room that he can dunk on. And then as he grows and gets stronger, the rim gets higher, the ball gets bigger, and the goals get larger. Christian, can I tell you something? You can't be everything. So set your goals realistically as the Lord leads you. And let God grow you. Oh, I'm not against setting goals, and I'm not against pushing hard for the glory of God, but I've just spent my whole life watching people try to live up, particularly to other people's expectations, and fail to meet those expectations, and ultimately quit. Well, what's Paul telling these Galatians? It's folly for you to set a standard that's unattainable. And this, of course, is all the more applicable when you look at people that are unsaved, that are seeking to get to heaven through the law. James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." I got news for you. Every one of us has already blown it. It's not enough that you keep the law. You got to do it all the time. And the second that you fall short in any jot and tittle, you blew it. There's only been one person that's ever walked this planet that fulfilled the law in every jot and tittle. It was a guy from Nazareth named Jesus. He did it. And because he did it, we don't have to. Aren't you glad of that? So we see an unending sequence. And we see an unattainable standard. But then thirdly, in verse 4, we see an unfortunate stumble. Now this is an interesting verse. Verse 4. "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." Is this verse speaking to the saved or to the lost? And this especially becomes a question when we look at the phrase "fallen from grace." Well, here's what I can tell you with certainty. The phrase does not mean that you can lose your salvation, because the whole of Scripture teaches against that. And there's a great hermeneutical principle in the Bible that if you've got one verse that seems to say one thing and a host of verses that says the opposite, you go with the host of verses and figure out the one. And the Bible teaches clearly that salvation is by grace through faith. You didn't earn anything to earn it. You can't do anything to lose it. You can't lose your salvation. So then it becomes a question of, are these people that are saved and something else is going on here? Are these people that were not yet saved and have sinned away their opportunity? And I confess to you, I'm not entirely settled. So I'm going to give you both sides of the coin, fair and balanced. And we'll let the Holy Spirit tell us which it is. An unfortunate stumble. So let's begin with the saved. Now I'll tell you who I think it is in a minute. My theory. If we're talking to the saved, a couple things to notice. There's a difference between saying you're fallen from and you're fallen out of. I can drift from a solid marriage, but that's a lot different than drifting out of a solid marriage, right? Prepositions matter. And so that would lead me to believe that we're not talking about somebody who is out of grace, away from grace. They've just drifted from grace. Then it says this. It says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you." Well, if it says he's become, then that would stand to reason that at one time he was. Right? So that leads me to believe that maybe we're talking about saved people. But here's, I think, one of the best explanations I've seen. A man by the name of Hull, H-U-L-L, he said this. His interpretation of this verse is this. When it says you're fallen from grace, it doesn't mean you've lost your salvation, nor does it mean you never were saved. It means that you've paralyzed yourself from further spiritual development. Okay? That's for the saved. Slam dunk! Save people. All right, let's talk about the lost. The key phrase for the lost is justified by the law. And if you are seeking your justification through the law, that's not grace, and thus you're lost. It seems to imply that someone has chosen to follow the path of the law instead of the path of grace. And even though they may not be saved yet, they were on their way and they said, no, I'm going to follow the law. And that trip to grace got cut short. The word fallen and fallen from grace literally means to cast away or to be out of range. And I would submit to you that no believer is ever out of range of God's grace. So it's got to be unsaved people then. If you forced me into a corner and made me choose, because of the rest of the book, I believe Paul's speaking to the saved here. I do. But it's worth looking at both sides, because both sides have some legitimate and helpful applications, right? Now, if you've come to Fellowship Baptist Church expecting this pastor to have all the answers, I am sorry, but that's just not the case. And when I haven't figured it out myself, I'll tell you that. There's two kinds of people that worry me in life. One's are the people that know nothing. They worry me. They know nothing. They've never cracked open a book. They've never bothered to learn anything. They know nothing. Let me tell you who else worries me, and maybe a little bit more. The people who know everything. They're dangerous. I'm somewhere in the middle. So we've got an unending sequence, an unattainable standard, an unfortunate stumble, falling from grace. And then, next, we have an unpopular situation. Verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Let me ask you a question. Given how fruitless and foolish the pursuit of salvation through the law is, evidently, obviously to us, why in the world would anybody try? We got a church not far down the road here, and they're all about Jesus, and they're all about the cross, and they're all about the law, and they're all about meeting on Saturdays. They're nice people, but they've added works to grace, and they messed up grace. Why in the world, if I've got a choice between trusting the grace of God or trying to fulfill the law, why would I choose the latter? I'll tell you why. Because grace is unpopular. Do you know why it's unpopular? It's the key word in this verse. Ready? For we, through the Spirit, wait. Nobody likes to wait. Humans, by their very nature, like to do things and see things happen and sense an effect that's happening. Nobody wants to wait. Y'all remember when we used to have a DMV? And how much fun it was to go to the DMV. Don't you miss that? Wait. Any of you that have ever been in the military, you know, it is hurry up and wait. Nobody likes to wait. Men would rather work for their salvation and perceive results now than to wait expectantly for Christ to bring things to fruition. Saved or lost, by nature, we would rather feel like we're doing something and enjoy that sense of instant religious gratification. I would rather say, you know what? I read 10 chapters today. I witnessed to 4 people today. I prayed for 30 minutes today. That makes me a good Christian. I feel good about myself. Instead of letting, I'm not against any of those things. I'm not telling you to quit reading your Bible and witnessing and praying. But if that's how you define whether or not you're a good Christian, then you're in a perilous spot. Because I know people, can I tell you a secret? The Pope does that. Now his witnessing is confined to tweeting. And by the way, he put out a whopper the other day about Mary. And we're killing him for it, and rightly so. Pope reads his Bible. The Pope prays probably more than any of us. That ain't many saved. But see, we would rather be able to check that list off and feel good about ourselves and get that instant religious gratification than let the Holy Spirit work in us and change us from the inside out. Because that takes time. And we need to see results. And we want to be able to lay on our deathbed and say, I'm going to heaven because I did this and I did this and I did this. Instead of, can I put it this way? Instead of the, by definition, tiny bit of fear that exists in faith, where I am completely trusting Jesus to get me there. That's why so many people try it. Because they don't want to wait. They'd rather do. It's like if I'm on the interstate and there's a slowdown on the interstate, I will get off at the first exit and I will drive an extra hour the back way just because I want to move. I don't want to sit and I don't want to wait. It's in our nature. So we see that unending sequence, an unattainable standard, an unfortunate stumble, an unpopular situation. But let me finish on a high note. Man, we've got an unequaled salvation. And aren't you glad of that? Verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Man, we got a promise. That word hope, we wait for the hope. That doesn't mean I hope so. I think it's going to happen. It means a sense of confident expectation. Because I've got a promise. Brother Branson, I'll tell you. I have moments in my life where I do not feel saved. And I don't. And I even have those moments that fleet by from time to time where the devil sits on my shoulder. Man, I'll tell you, if you was really saved, you wouldn't have thought that. Saved people don't act like that. Saved people don't talk like that. Look at that guy down there on the end of the other end of the pew. Look at that preacher over there. They never do that kind of, by the way, you don't have any idea what they do and they don't do. Just like they don't have any idea what I do or you do or don't do. You ever notice how on Twitter everything's great? Had 1 billion people at church today. 2 billion were saved. And I've had times where I didn't feel very saved. And the devil loves to remind us of how unworthy we are to go to heaven. And I sure am. And I fail him all the time. Now, by God's grace and to God be the glory, I'm not talking about things that disqualify me from ministry. I'm not talking about that. Don't let your minds run too wild here. But man alive, I say things all the time I shouldn't say, and I act ways I shouldn't act, and I think things I shouldn't think, and I have attitudes I shouldn't have, and I have times that I'm just flat out ungrateful and discontent and everything else. Why in the world would I think that I got a shot at heaven? One answer. Jesus made me a promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And aren't you glad that's not contingent on our behavior or on our attitude? Because if it was, not a one of us would make it. Not one. I'm going to heaven not because of my performance or my position. I am going to heaven because of a promise. And that is what separates our faith from every other faith. Muslims don't have that promise. Truth be told, though we love the chosen people of God, Judaism does not have that promise. Not in the way that they apply it. Buddhism doesn't have that promise. Humanism doesn't have that promise. Atheism has no promises at all. But we have a promise. You know what else we have? We have a position. Verse number 6. For in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. You remember in 1 Corinthians 1? I am of Cephas. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. And the spiritual ones, I am of Christ. Being of anybody doesn't get you to heaven, including being of Christ. Mormons are of Christ. Catholics are of Christ. Adventists are of Christ. I'm not going to heaven because I'm of Christ. I'm going to heaven because my position is in Christ. Amen. And I got news for you. Back to this eternal security thing. I can lose something that's of me, that I'm of, but I can't lose what I'm in. If I'm in the car, I'm not going to lose the car. I might lose the car if I'm out of the car, outside of the car, beside the car, near the car. I might lose the car. But if I'm in the car, wherever it goes, I go. And if I'm in Christ, I'm not going to lose Him either. That's helpful. Our salvation is unequal because of its promise, because of its position, and because of its product. Three of many, many products, we want to highlight three. Verse number 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the what? Hope. Y'all with me? We're almost there, y'all. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but what? Faith. Which worketh by what? Love. What did Paul tell the Corinthians that they get? Faith, hope, charity, or love. The greatest of these is what? Charity, love. That's the product. Because of Christ, I live my life in hope. I walk by faith, and I enjoy His love. And aren't you glad of that? So what do we conclude about keeping the law? It's folly. It's just folly. I don't know about you, but I choose grace every time.